With you again this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. Truly, we are thankful for God's divine providence, which continuously cares for His people. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. I'd like you to turn with me to at least three passages of Scripture that we'd like to link together this morning. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Then we'll move on to the 103rd Psalm, a psalm that I believe just about everyone knows and rejoices in. And then from there, we want to move to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Now from the 103rd Psalm, we want to read, beginning at verse 15, "As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And verse 3, where we read, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we have thy precious word, a word that declares unto us who thou art. And the Lord Jesus could say, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And our desire is to know thee, and therefore we turn to your word. For the essence of life is truly to know thee and have a knowledge of thee, our God. Now we ask you for thy special help. We pray that thy power and blessing may attend the ministry of thy word to the honor and glory of him who is altogether lovely, the one who is the effulgence of thy glory, the one who has revealed you, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen. Every day that I happen to listen to Elizabeth Elliot on Bible Broadcasting Network, she begins her program by saying, "You are loved with an everlasting love." That's what the Bible says. And it's this everlasting love that I want to talk about this morning. Quite a while since in coming here, I've been taking up the subject and using Jeremiah chapter 9 as our springboard, where it says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me, the God, who is righteous." And then he uses other adjectives that describe himself in that passage. So out of that passage, we've been looking at who God is. Because knowing who God is the most important thing in this life. Knowing God. For God says, let he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me. And the Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. And we have examined a number of things concerning God. We looked at his holiness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his wisdom, his faithfulness. And lately, when I've come, this is about the fifth message I've given on the love of God. We've looked at various aspects of the love of God. We looked at God as a mercy, his love is a merciful love. And we've looked at the love of God in many ways. And this morning we want to dwell on the fact that it is an unending love, an eternal love. We have been loved, as we read from Jeremiah chapter 31. We have been loved with an everlasting love. And therefore, as we think about this, since we have dwelt on the fact that God is omniscient, by that we mean God knows everything about us. He knows everything, and as the 139th Psalm declares concerning God's knowledge of us, he knows us thoroughly, and he knows us exhaustively. There is not a thought that we think. There is not a word that we utter. There is not an action that we have. And there is not a motive behind that action that isn't known by God. God knows. He knows us thoroughly. He understands every little detail about us. And he still loves us. He still loves us. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is why the work of Calvary should relish the hearts of God's people, to realize that the one with whom we have to do, the one to whom we must give an account, knows everything about us, and there on the cross on Calvary's hill, he provided full salvation for the likes of us. The more I examine what God has done for me in the person of Christ, the more I want to love him, the more I want to gather with his people and worship him and sing about him. There's a stanza to that hymn that we didn't sing this morning because it isn't in the book. People who write hymn books take out some real good verses. My favorite verse of number 44, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? That's the first verse. I like the fourth. Along my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Behold, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose henceforth and followed thee. Beloved, that's the gospel. And when I sing that, I try to think of what kind of feeling Charles Wesley had when he wrote that hymn. Oh, what a portion is ours. We revel and we relish the work of Calvary's cross because of God's everlasting love. Now, we often use the word never, don't we? I'll never do that again. I'll never say that again. I'll never this and I'll never that. But there's also another statement that we often make. Never say never. Because never is an awful long time. And to use that word, did you ever think of the fact that God is the only one who can rightly use the word never? Because he says that his love is everlasting, and therefore he says, I will never leave thee, I will never, no, never forsake thee. In that passage there in Hebrews, it's a double negative. I will never, never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. Therefore, when we speak of the everlasting love of God, he hath loved us with an everlasting love. To speak of that which is everlasting or eternal. When we talk about everlasting life, what are we saying? We're talking about a life that has neither beginning nor ending. Do you have eternal life? I can say I do, and you can ask me a question. Did eternal life have a beginning with you? Yes, it did. Because I was a child of wrath. That's what the scripture says. And God tells us, remember what you once were. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were once an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. That's why I like that hymn, that fourth stanza of that hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. And were it not for the everlasting love of God, his eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My friends, the everlasting love of God, for eternity has a beginning with me. But the moment I was saved and grafted into the person of Christ, and the Word of God tells us in Romans 11, that we were grafted into that good olive tree, the person of Christ. When I was grafted into him, I became a partaker of the whole past history of God himself. Just as when my friend David Oliveira, I saw him do it, take a branch of an orange tree and split open a grapefruit tree and put that graft into it. And today there's oranges growing on that grapefruit tree because I checked it when I was there last. That orange graft became a partaker of the whole past history of that grapefruit tree. And when I was grafted into the person of God's dear Son, I became a partaker of the whole past history of God. His creation. I can rejoice in the doctrine of creation. I can rejoice in Genesis chapter 1, where it describes God's gracious acts of his work in creation. And I can rejoice in Hebrews 1, in Colossians 1, and in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where those great worship chapters of the Bible, where God is worshipped first and foremost as creator and then as redeemer. Then as the redeemer of his people, he is worshipped by that worshipping multitude. But notice, when God says never, he means it. For he knows what he is saying, and he means it because he's omnipotent. He has the power and the ability to do that which he has promised to do. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So first of all this morning, we want to look at the revelation of God's eternal love. In the 103rd Psalm that we read together, in those verses 15 through verse 18, Did you notice how frail man is? Oh, how we put trust in man. And what a contrast between frail man and the Almighty God. The 103rd Psalm, that's a great psalm. And in that 15th verse of the 103rd Psalm, he says, "As for man, his days are as grass." This morning in our Sunday school lesson, our brother brought out what is written there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Man is so limited. He's so limited. And here in the 103rd Psalm in the 15th verse, we read, "As for man, his days are as grass. And as a flower of the field, so it flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." You know, I used to think 60 years of age is an old person. I don't think that anymore. When I thought of someone who was 80, I thought they were really old. But you know, Mr. McNeil said, no, they aren't old yet. But you see, imagine growing old and not knowing the Lord. Oh, how terrible. See, man's days are so short. They've flown by so rapidly. But the thing is this. Our next verse, speaking of the love, the merciful love of God, we read in verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." And that's what we want to dwell upon this morning. The mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord reveals the love of Christ in a most unique way. In other words, verses 15 and 16, they set the stage for God to reveal the difference between himself and us. We're so little, and he is so great. And then we have to ask the question, when did God's love for you begin? Well, that takes us to that verse in Jeremiah 31. A preacher said that to me one day. He said, "When did God begin to love you?" Think about it. When did God begin to love you? Did he begin when you became a Christian? Oh, no. He didn't begin when you became a Christian. God's love is from eternity past. And it extends all the way as far as your mind can think into the future. It will never end. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world." God didn't begin to love me when I became a believer. He always loved me. That's hard to imagine. God always loved me. He loved me when I was in my sin and lost. And that hymn that we didn't sing, that verse that isn't in the book, "Thine eye diffused the quickening ray." You see, the glory of God's salvation, beloved, must be given to God, not man. "He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me," God says. And the quotation of that in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 1, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 34, in the revelation our Lord gives of the judgment there of the sheep and the goats, he says to the sheep, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When was the kingdom prepared for the sheep? Now the goats are going to go out into eternal judgment, into eternal perdition. But the sheep are going to inherit a kingdom. When was that kingdom prepared? it was prepared before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, before creation, if you can think back that far, God loved you. And when the world is no more, for the scripture says heaven and earth will pass away. And when the world is no more, God will love you still, because God is eternal. The 118th Psalm in the first verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then when you read the 136th Psalm, over and over again we read, "His mercy endureth forever." And throughout that psalm, the 136th, you have a reiteration of the blessings that God bestowed upon Israel as a nation, how he saved them out of Egyptian bondage, how he led them through the wilderness, how he gave them water from the rock, and all the things that he did for them. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." All the mighty acts of God toward his redeemed people are reiterated time and again in that 136th Psalm. For 26 verses in that Psalm, God is celebrated because his mercy is everlasting. Oh, the love of God. Now, while the Bible says that God's love is everlasting, we come to the conclusion that can be drawn from the nature of God that we have studied as I've come over the past little while. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is merciful. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. You see, and love, the love of God, becomes the excellence of who God is. That's what our Lord said to Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And since God is eternal, since God is immutable, that means he's unchanging, his love must be the very same. Now, what is the object of the love of God? If the nature of the love of God is it's eternal, then the object of the love of God, we have to ask, what is the object of his love? I'll tell you. The object of the love of God is the people of God, his people. Now, while God's love is unchangeable, what about us? The hymn writer said, "Change and decay is all around I see. Will I ever become unlovable to God? Can I become unlovable to him?" He says, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." Will I become unlovable to God? That's a good question. What you were didn't make no difference to God. You see, most people think that they got to dress themselves up and be able to come into God's presence in a certain way. They have to do something in order for God to love them so that he would save them. See, the essence of the gospel is that man can't do anything, that God has done it all. You see, that's the message of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. "For God knew how much about me when he saved me." He knew everything about me. There isn't a thing that God didn't know, past, present, or future. And Romans 11 verse 29 says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means he'll never change his mind about me. God will never change his mind about me. What if I become unlovable? You see, I can't become unlovable to God, for he loves me with an everlasting love. God didn't love me because of what I was. He loved me because of what he is. And when I see that, when I see that truth, when I look into the mirror and I realize what I am by nature, and I see he didn't love me because of what I am. I can't do anything to make God love me. He loves me because of what he is. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Therefore, we can conclude that the love of God is an unconditional love. I didn't have to meet any conditions and then say, now God, you can love me because I met this condition and that condition and another one. Oh no. Oh no. He loved me because of what and who he is, not because of who or what I am. And that goes the same to all his people. The object of God's love are, the object is his people. Romans 8 verses 38 and 39 asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through a list of things. And the apostle adds, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God goes through and lasts beyond all the troubles that man can ever have. I'm persuaded, the Apostle Paul says. Now, someone can say after they read the list of things that he went through, that list that you find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he speaks of being beaten by the Jews 5 times, and all the things that befell him. You turn over to 2 Timothy 2, we say, Paul, why do you go through all this? He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He says, God has a plan. And God's plan is to bring a people that no man can number, a multitude that man can't number. He has a plan to bring a people to glory and present them to himself without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing. Paul says, and I'm willing to endure all things for the elect, that they may obtain that eternal salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's why he did it. He had a view of who God was. And God had a plan. And God's going to execute that plan through the preaching of the gospel. And that's why Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is what God does through the preaching of the gospel. And when I read Ephesians 5, where it says that he might present us to himself, having neither spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It tells me something. It tells me there were a lot of spots. There were a lot of wrinkles. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, has cleansed me from all sin. And in that day, the church in his presence is going to manifest the wondrous love and grace in our worship, in our praise, in our thanksgiving to him in that day. My, we should start now, shouldn't we? We should start now to praise him for his glorious love for the likes of us. You see, Satan, the scripture says, is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God, and he accuses God to us. Did you ever notice that when anybody comes up with a new idea against God or against the Word of God, it gets headlines in the paper? You let some big shot of the world say something about God or against God. See, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accused Job to God. He said, God, Job's a paid lover. He just serves you because you give him what he wants. He's a paid lover. Then he accuses God to man. Satan is a wily character. But it's only through examining, beloved, what the Word of God says. We who are the Lord's people, we have the privilege of proving the love of God as it's found in the Word of God. Now, we prove the Word of God because this is the very opposite of what a lot of TV preachers proclaim. You see, TV preachers proclaim God wants you to be rich. God doesn't want you to be sick. If you're sick, there's something wrong. God only wants good. Something good is going to happen to you today, is what at least one of them used to say continuously. But you see, when the three Hebrew children stood before Nebuchadnezzar because they didn't bow down to his golden image, he said to them, I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace if you don't bow down. Something good is going to happen to you today. Well, when you examine the story there in Daniel chapter 3, something good happened to them. It did happen to them. They were thrown in the furnace. They said, we're not going to bow down. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, that's all right with us. We're still not going to bow down. They knew God. Well, God didn't save them from the fire. He saved them through the fire. And you know, when you examine that story, you have to read the further in Scripture, for you'll find out that there was a great outcome to that. Three things happened. You see, God got the glory. Number one. Number two, the world got the message. And number three, they got a promotion. Isn't it amazing? The very man that was going to kill them promoted them. Is God worthy of our love? We prove his love. Where? In the furnace of affliction many, many times. You know, my good brother David Morris told a story the other Sunday night. My soul just leaped for joy. He told the story of the man who'd pick up a piece of driftwood you know, driftwood doesn't look like much. And out of that, he would carve a beautiful horse. And the horse would be seen. You just were amazed at what that man could do with a carving knife out of a piece of driftwood. Someone said to him, "How is it that you can make such a beautiful horse out of an old piece of driftwood? How do you do it?" He said, "I just keep cutting away everything that doesn't look like a horse." And you know, who is God conforming us to? He's conforming us to Christ. The scripture says, "It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." And he's cutting away everything that doesn't look like Christ. Oh, what a wondrous, loving Father we have. You see, God's love goes beyond death. Marriage vows end at death. It's till death do us part. But God's love, it goes beyond death. If you have a hero, you see, I know, I couldn't help but watch the other night in the news, a number of children were with Michael Jordan in Greensboro in a basketball camp. Everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan, you know, able to throw that basketball and do all the things that he's able to do. Well, if you have a hero, I'll tell you, they're going to disappoint you. But a love relationship with Jesus Christ will never bring disappointment. Never bring disappointment. Only God can go beyond the grave. Michael Jordan's days will be over before he's 50. He won't be on the basketball court playing for the Bulls when he's 50. His days will be over. But I'll tell you this. The day that the eye of God shone into the prison of my soul, in the prison hall, and diffused that quickening ray and made me aware of the good news of the gospel, I fell in love that day with a person of Christ. And I'll tell you this, he's not going to disappoint me. His love goes beyond the grave. And then furthermore, God's love goes beyond my sin. You see, God's love is a persevering love. He doesn't do his work once and then forget about me. You know, the love of God is not like a sprinter in a race. You know, you just run real fast for a short distance. God's in it for the long haul, beloved. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." You see, someone has said, love at first sight, you can understand. But when you live with someone for years, then it's a miracle. We have a couple in our assembly. If they live together till the end of this year, they'll celebrate their 65th wedding anniversary. She had a stroke a few days ago, and she's in Chapel Hill Hospital. When you talk to her husband, she's getting better. He sees improvement every time he goes. When you talk to the children, they said, "Dad, he's so in love with Mother. He doesn't see she's failing." You know, that's wonderful. You see, that's how God is with us. "I have loved you," he says, "with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You see, human love, as we see today, one of the saddest things we have today for our young people, they don't have role models. Television doesn't give a role model for love. It's just not there. You see, human love that is seen today to a large extent is like what we read in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, where God says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Human love today is like the man said one time, Honey, I love you beyond what words can speak. It extends beyond the reaches of my imaginations. Dear, I love you. Will you marry me for a few years? That's how human love is expressed today. But praise God, His love is not like that. The love of God is an eternal love. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the love of God is proved by what God did in order to win us. He bought us with His own precious blood at the cross on Calvary's Hill. Have you responded to His love? Well, we have two applications this morning. We want to apply this truth. Application number one. Do you have a steadfast love for others? Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. You know, we don't know who they are. As Spurgeon said, if God would have put a yellow streak down the back of some and say, my elect people are those with a yellow streak, he said, I'd go look for the yellow streak. But he didn't do it. He didn't do that. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we do, and we're dependent upon the fact, for we know God has a plan, we know He has a purpose, He's going to save His people. And He saves them through the gospel. And I want to be used to win some of them, I'll tell you. I want to be used to win some of them. That's why I love to preach the gospel. But it gives you a steadfast love for others. Does it give you the love of God? Does it give you a greater love for your wife? Does it give you a greater love for the brethren? We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Does it give you a great love for your neighbor? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love that God has for us lasts, and our love should last for others. You see, that love of God forgives and keeps on forgiving. And our love for others should forgive. It should be a forgiving love. And we should keep on forgiving. You see, this is illustrated in the Old Testament when Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and then Laban tricked him and he got Leah instead. He was being taught some lessons. And then Laban said to him, now if you'll work 7 more years, you can have Rachel too. And it says this of Jacob. It was but a short time to him for the love that he had for Rachel. Oh, the love that God has for us. But application number two. Because God loves you with an everlasting love, you should be secure in His love. You see, I never need to feel insecure over losing His grace or His favor. That doesn't mean that I can live any way that I please. Oh, no. Because if I try to live the way I please, I'll lose that confidence. I want to continue to have that confidence. The perseverance of the saints teaches us how to have confidence in the love of Christ. In other words, it teaches me that I never want to desire to please myself, for that is sin. I don't want to grieve the Lord. I do not want that which would grieve Him. You see, we persevere because God perseveres in us. We persevere not in disobedience, but in disobedience to the Word of God. Like the apostle when he was saved, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" See, God knows us thoroughly. Therefore, if He loves me today, He's going to love me tomorrow, and He's going to love me forever. You see, we sing that, don't we? We sing, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." My friend, do you know that love? Do you know the person of that love? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. But he that glories, let him glory in this, that he knows me. Do you know that love that reveals the person of our Lord Jesus and His Father? Oh, you can know it today. It's available to whosoever will. And we cry out, "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." And if you're here without Christ, right where you are, without doing anything else, the work was done, you can just look up to Him and say, "Lord, I want that love. I want to know that love. And I trust Your dear Son who revealed it." That you can do right where you are. You don't have to come forward.